Brother John Hamblin would say a twin sister verse in Ezekiel 33 to some of the verses that are in Ezekiel 18. But we'll begin in Ezekiel 18 and then look into Ezekiel 33. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We are grateful for God's blessings on us and for the opportunity to be back in the Lord's house. Pray that God would use us to say something that would be a help and a blessing to someone and to point people to Christ. And ask the Lord to help us this week in the meeting.
Yes.
As we'll be preaching in Lenore, North Carolina, Pisgah Baptist Church. It's not Pisgah, North Carolina. It's Pisgah Baptist Church in Lenore, North Carolina. And so pray that the Lord would use us while we're there to be a help and a blessing to someone. Ezekiel chapter 18, if you found your place and if you are able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the word of the Lord. I appreciate the opportunity to preach God's word tonight. Last Sunday night when I was preaching in the ordination service for Brother Wiley Bailey, I made mention that there was really three areas of concern in the charge to him. There was the man and the message and the ministry. We talked about how if you're going to be the man of God, you begin by working on the man, because every man of God is still a man, and he is first and foremost a man, and so he must have personal development. And I talked about things from his humility to his home life, honoring God, living an honorable life. There were four or five things about the man. But then when it came to the message, we talked about preaching sermons that were strong, that were spiritual, that were scriptural, that were substantive. And then we talked about the ministry, how that it was about sinners. It's about the saints. We want to be a blessing to the people of God. It is about the Savior. That's who we're serving. And it is never about ourselves. And I realize there's a tremendous amount of pressure, especially on younger preachers, especially on them, to be relevant, to be current to the day, to fit in, to do whatever it is that people want them to do. And I haven't even figured out what that is, and I don't think they have either. That's why they keep doing different things to try to figure out which button to press to make sure that they satisfy people. But I got news for you. You're never going to package the gospel so as to make a generation that cannot endure sound doctrine accept the truths of the Word of God, because that's what they're rejecting. It is not, it's not the preacher's rough voice. It is not the suit and tie. It is not the church pew that they're rejecting. What they're rejecting is the Word of the Lord. And all of those other things are things they associate with the word of the Lord, and they reject what they associate with the word of the Lord because they reject the word of the Lord. And they reject authoritative preaching. They reject that because they reject the authority behind the preaching. And if you're waiting for Brother Toby to get him a pair of bedazzled skinny jeans and a knit shirt that I don't tuck into my pants, and try to be cool and get me a English Standard Version of the Bible and whisper into the microphone and try to be relevant and tell funny stories instead of preaching the Word of God, you will wait on for the remainder of your life and never see the fulfillment of that, because it's not going to happen. The Lord didn't call me to be relevant. He didn't call me to be revered. He didn't call me to be received. He called me to be God's man, and to preach the word of the Lord and be real in what he has put in my heart and life.
Yes,
and I'd just rather be an old-time Christian than anything that I know. And so I'm thankful tonight to be able to share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart.
Amen.
And I want to share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart and the way that he has laid it on my heart. From Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And when it speaks of being equal, that is equitable or just or fair is the word we would use now. I don't like that talk about what's fair and what's not fair. A fair is a place where you eat cotton candy and play games. But life is not a fair. Life is not even supposed to be about being fair. And when the Bible says they had accused the Lord of not being equal, that is, of being unfair. Verse 26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath done or that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Now that is the definition of being equal or being fair. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Chapter 33 of Ezekiel and verse 11. One verse in that chapter. Chapter 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You can be seated tonight. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. We appreciate your patience in that tonight. Israel is in captivity in Babylon in our chapters tonight because of their sin. But God called Ezekiel the prophet and the prophet priest to be a watchman upon the wall to warn them and to instruct them on how they should live and how they could live while they were in captivity. They would not listen, however, and God judged them for their rebellion against him and refusal of his word. Provision was made, but men loved darkness rather than light. They died in their sins when they could have lived. The Lord said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no desire for them to die in their sin. I desire that they should return from their ways and live. That is, he said that you've told me my way's not fair. My way's not equal. Why, I judge those that are in sin and those who repent. I give them life. Tell me why my way is not equal and your way would be. I mean, you want to just sin and get by, and you call that equal? You want to do wrong and everything be all right, and you call that fair? He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, you want to know where his pleasure is? Is that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? It's much to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 in verse number 3 and in verse number 5. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There is no unjust manner in which God deals with man. There is no lack of fairness in how he works with us. They died in their sins, but they could have lived. They died in their sins because they died in refusal to God. They died in their sins because they would not repent of the wickedness of their ways. And except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What a sad way it is to die when a man knows what it takes to live and refuses to act upon it. When you know the gospel, when you know the truth, when you know the right way, when you know righteousness and you refuse the right way, and still have death come to your door, not prepared to meet the Lord. What a sad way it is to die. Men died in their sins when they could have lived. I want us to look tonight at three men that needlessly died sad deaths, not for lack of information, but for refusal of the truth. By the way, tonight, unbelief is not uncertainty. Unbelief is not doubt. Unbelief is not knowing. Unbelief is the willful refusal of the truth. When you've known the truth and you've rejected the truth, That is willful sin. It is unbelief, and it is the kind of thing that will cause a man to die lost and go to hell. I want to share with you three people tonight from the Bible who died a sad and needlessly sad death. First of all, I want to talk about the sad death of a religious man. Secondly, we'll talk about the sad death of a rich man. And thirdly, tonight we'll talk about the sad death of a retreating man. A religious man, a rich man, and a retreating man. Let's look beginning tonight at the sad death of a religious man. Matthew chapter number 10 tells us about him. There were hosts and crowds of disciples. But out of the disciples, Jesus calls unto him 12. 12 to be apostles, 12 to be selected, 12 to be specific followers of him, 12 to walk closely with him, 12 to drop their nets, to put up their collection plates, to get out of the businesses that they are in and follow him. And named among them are the name of men like Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and others. But when he gets to the end of the list in chapter 10 and verse 4, naming the 12 apostles from among the list, it concludes with Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Matthew chapter 27 verse 3 says, "Then Judas, when he had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went out and hanged himself. He hanged himself in the valley of Hinnom, which would become a city dump outside the city of Jerusalem for many years. And there is still an open sewer ditch in that valley today, my friend, which treats and converts its waste, and the stench of the sin of Judas rises up from the valley of Hinnom even to this day. Man betrayed the only innocent human being that ever lived and died in rebellion and refusal and condemnation because that he knew the truth and he knew to repent and he knew to get right, but he sadly and needlessly died a death that is a sad way to die. Acts chapter 1 verse 18 says of him, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the field, and all of his bowels gushed out." These theologians have argued for centuries on what the verses mean whenever it says he fell headlong. That he hanged himself, fell headlong, split open, and his bowels gushed out. Did this happen because he swung from some cliff somewhere and his body flying back up against the cliff hit some jagged rock and split his innards open? Is it because he hanged there and nobody would take him down? And the birds came and gnawed and picked the flesh off of his bones. And my friend, his innards ruptured and spewed out upon the ground. Is it because when he hanged himself and lay in the field, the animals came and ate his body and drug him apart and his
his insides fell off in the ground. Nobody knows for sure. What we do know is it's a sad way for a man who followed the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry to die. It's a sad way for a man who is named amongst the 12, named amongst the 12 apostles, named right there with the great fisherman, named right there with John the beloved, named right there with Andrew the witness, named right there with Nathaniel, that one who saw the wonders of the Lord, named right in the midst of them with those who were converted with such great a conversion that they would turn from being zealots, and my friend, for the things of religion, Jewish jihadists, and of becoming true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That same crowd that would be the first ones to be filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and cloven tongues of fire would sit on them, and they would turn the world upside down with their preaching. And Judas walked with them and talked with them and ate with them, and my friend slept in the same places where they slept, and lived his life with them, followed with Jesus so closely that for 2 years they were never separated except at the command of Jesus, until Satan entered into Judas. He was even there so faithfully with our Lord when all the others forsook him and fled in John chapter number 6, and everybody else left. Jesus looked at the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." And Jesus said, "This is true," and said, "Even among you, one of you hath a devil." Jesus knew who Judas was. It's one thing to follow along behind Jesus while he's feeding 5,000, and to my friend opening blinded eyes and causing the legs of the lame to walk, and causing my friend the dumb to speak. But whenever everybody else leaves Jesus, when everybody else walks away, when you serve him against society's wishes, and when you become an outcast for following the Messiah, and still you do so, and yet you choose the things of the world and the devil over the Lord Jesus Christ, what a sad way that it is to die. What a sad way it'd be to die, to come to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night, attend prayer meetings and revival services. What a sad way it'd be to listen to the sermons and the singing and memorize the scripture, and still, my friend, live without receiving Christ, and one day meet your maker unprepared, and say with that crowd, as they would be in Matthew 25, "Lord, Lord, did we not? Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in thy name?" How sad it would be to sing in the choir and die lost, and to stand in the pews and die lost, to attend at the sanctuary and die lost. And yet that's what this religious man did. He watched Jesus in the service, the service of Christ's ministry. He's named present. Now, I believe Judas is present in virtually all of the Gospels, but his name is called that he is present. Where Jesus cast out devils in Mark chapter 3, Judas was there. He is named in attendance at Simon's house, where the alabaster box is broken, and Jesus is worshipped with great honor. I know about you, but I'd like to have been there. And Judas was there. He is named in attendance in Luke 6, how when Jesus heals a host of sick folks, cast out devils, and preaches the gospels. He is named in attendance in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover. He heard Jesus preach about the bread in John 6, following the miracle of the loaves. And when others forsook him, Judas remained. He, my friend, watched Jesus in the service. He watched Jesus at the supper. Matthew 26 names Judas in attendance at the Lord's Supper. John 13, Jesus washed Judas's feet, and he shared a bowl to dip with Judas. Had the only closest friends shared the sop. But Jesus said that there's one of you that will betray me, and it is the one with whom I share the sop. And he handed the bowl unto Judas, and Judas took of that bread and sopped with Jesus in the bowl. And Judas was there, and not only at the service and at the supper, but he was there with the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus has prayed until his sweat becomes as great drops of blood. Oh, my friend, how it would have broken our hearts to see him there as struggling so. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And he wrestled that night. Every force of hell came against him. And the Bible said he got under such a heavy load. Here the angels had to come and minister unto him and strengthen him as he battled that warfare with Satan. And my friend, whenever he had told his disciples, "Sleep on now," has said, "the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners," there is a man that comes unto him along with these soldiers. And with those men with staves, and my friend with spears. And Jesus looks at Judas and he says, "Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come?" And Judas is there with those soldiers that day. And he walks up to Jesus. He gets close enough to see his face. He gets near enough to sense that his face has blood upon it. He sees the fear in the face of his 11 comrades who have followed Christ with him. He knows the gravity of the circumstance and the situation. And yet he tells the soldiers, "The one who I kiss, that's the Messiah. That's the Christ. That's how you'll identify who to arrest." And my friend, Judas could have backed out at any moment and said, "I'll not go through with it. I don't know which one is Jesus. I'm not going to identify him. I won't be an eyewitness unto this kangaroo court that you're about to carry on. I'll not be a party to the death of an innocent man." No, friend, but he grabbed the Lord Jesus and kissed him upon his blood-covered cheek. And he kissed the door to heaven and died and went to hell. A man who was religious. What a sad way to die. What a sad way to die. To know what he knew and yet not to do anything about it. And we dare do in our day what they did in the days of Ezekiel and say, "Lord, you're not just. Lord, you're not fair that you let a man go to hell because of his sin. It's just not fair and it's just not right." And yet God says, "I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I take pleasure in him repenting and getting right with me. And if he'll repent, I'll receive him. But if he'll refuse me, I will refuse him. Are not his ways equitable? Is not God more than fair tonight?" I'm telling you, it's a sad way to die, the sad death of a religious man. He watched Jesus. He worked for Jesus. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 16, they said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide unto them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." According to the book of Matthew chapter 10, and in verse number 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. The 12, that includes Judas, he gave them power. He named Judas, just in case you think he was exempted from power. According to verse 1, he gave them power. He named Judas in verse 4 of the same chapter. Judas had power. He had power to work miracles. He had power to cast out devils. He had power to heal the sick. He had power to share the message of the gospel. Oh, think about this. Satan, my friend, Judas had power over Satan to cast out the devil in the lives of others, and yet he would not cast the devil out of his own life, and yet he received the devil into his life, and yet he put up with Satan being in his life. Oh, God forbid that after we have the gospel, which gives us power over the devil, the truth, which gives us power over the devil, the preached word of God, which gives us power over the devil, God forbid that after we have heard these sayings, that we ourselves should become a castaway, and that we should refuse the word of the Lord, and let Satan have his way in our lives. What a shame it would be, my friend. Judas had power over unclean spirits to cast out sickness and all manner of disease. He had power to cast out devils, but he let Satan come into his own life and rule him. You remember what Jesus said in John 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Oh, my friend, he worked for Jesus. He watched Jesus. And then he was warned by Jesus. John 13:18, I speak not of you all, Jesus said, I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Jesus knew who Judas was, and yet my friend gave him opportunity. John 13:21 says, and when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. I've heard as some preachers preach and talk about how that when Jesus said, when it says Jesus was troubled in spirit, that he began to get worried that Judas would really go through with this thing. But I'm telling you, Jesus wasn't worried about anything. He was absolutely certain about it. He knew Judas would go through with this thing. He knew, the verse previous said, he knew who he had chosen. He knew that he had a devil. He said, whatever you do, go out and do quickly. And Jesus, my friend, was not wondering if Judas would. He knew that he would. Oh, my friend, but yet all the same, he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. It did not give the Lord pleasure. It didn't give him any sense of reward. He didn't sit back and say, I told you so. I tried to tell you. Look at what idiots you are for not picking up on what I had to say. There was no reveling in that. It troubled the Lord in his spirit that a man walked with him for 2 years, heard every gospel sermon that Jesus preached, had power to restrain Satan in his life, and still refused the only Lord Jesus, and died lost and went on to hell. Hear me tonight. It troubles God. Even to this day, it troubles God in this hour that there are those who sit under the sound of the gospel. They know the truth. They could get right with God. Many of them practice religion in some fashion, and yet they're still lost and headed for hell. And God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What a sad way to die. Not only does it trouble the Lord, it ought to trouble us. It ought to trouble us. I want to be careful the way that I say this, but I also want to be very direct in the fact that I am trying to say it. I am concerned about those who would go to hell off the bar stool, but it troubles me greatly that people would go to hell off the church pew. It is troublesome to me that they would have heard the gospel until they've become gospel hardened. They have heard the truth until they've decided to reject it too many times. They have listened to the preacher and they've listened to the word and they've memorized the scriptures. It bothers me that probably tonight I rode by churches and to watch people as they go inside this morning and again tonight. People who are religious, people who are, my friend, reliable in their service, people who are ritualistic in their manners, and they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, and they completely refuse that which regenerates a man, and that is the power of God to save. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Many there are that want to take the Ten Commandments that Brother John so ably had taught about in Sunday school this morning, declare there truth, declare them as being important in terms of morality, but yet they don't want to receive the gospel. They want to recognize Jesus as a good teacher, as a religious man, as some sort of authoritative a religious teacher or a rabbi, but they don't want him to be the Son of God. They don't want him to be the ruler of the universe. They will not let him be Lord of their lives. And my friend, it's a sad way to die, to have relived religious, but unrepentant and unregenerated and unprepared to meet the Lord. That's a sad way to die. And listen to me. The modernist says that Jesus was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. But I got news for you. Both of those things can't be true at the same time. If Jesus was a good man, then he has to be the Son of God. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And Jesus told us he was the Son of God. He told that woman at the well. She said, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll lead us in all the ways of truth and right. And he looked at her and said, I am he. I mean, he told us he was the Son of God. He said, your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and they're dead. But I am the bread of life. He told them at the illumination ceremony after that, a feast of tabernacles, I am the light of the world. He told Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. And he that is dead shall live again. Oh, my friend, whatever. He told him in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus, my friend, is either a good man or he's the Son of God. And my friend, but he cannot be a good man and not be the Son of God. Because a good man don't tell lies. A good man is not a liar. And Jesus told us he is the Son of God. He's either the Son of God or he's a phony. He's either the Son of God or he's dishonest. He's either the Son of God or we're all lost and on our way to hell. He's either risen, and my friend, our faith is in a risen Christ, or he is dead and you are yet dead in your sin. And one of the two can be true. But both cannot be true at the same time. How sad it is that people prance about in our day with a mitre on their head or a robe on their back or going through all sorts of gyration of, my friend, of religious ritual, but they know not the Savior. Oh, and Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all die, as you shall all die in your sin. You'll likewise perish. There is no way to be saved outside of Jesus. The death of a religious man. And then there is the sad death of a rich man. In Luke chapter number 16. I remember when I was a boy preacher. When I was a lad of a young man. The preacher man would stand to the pulpit and just announce his text. In Luke 16 it made me tremble. It caused me to get that acidy taste back in the back of my throat. And have to swallow hard. Whenever the man of God would get up and begin, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip a tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And we know that it is not so, for Jesus rose from the dead, and men still do not repent. And he said unto him, if they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one would rise from the dead. The sad death of a rich man. He had everything in life, but he lost everything when he died. I used to hear the preacher men when I was a boy say they had never seen a hearse going with a U-Haul trailer behind it. And that is so. But I'm telling you, I have seen them where they wanted a ring put on their hand when they they went into the grave. I have seen them when they take financial things and important things and items of wealth and put them in the casket with them. I have seen folks, my friend, be buried with a football or with their team's jersey on. I've seen all kinds of goofy things in a casket, but I'm telling you that does not matter what goes into the grave with a body. What matters is what goes into eternity with a soul. And when a man leaves this whole world, he'll stand before God in eternity, prepared or unprepared. And everything he had in life and everything he counted important in life, if it was of this world, he'll leave it behind. And we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out of this world. And everything he had while he was here could not keep him from the place where he was going. The sad death of a rich man. This man knew riches. He knew wealth. He knew comfort. He knew faring sumptuously every day. Most of us don't even know what that means. Faring sumptuously. For all of us folks in Harrelson County, that means living hound hog. That means enjoying the life of the rich and famous. That means having a good time, and anything he desired in his heart that he wanted, he had. He kept nothing back from himself. He fared sumptuously. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. That didn't mean anything to us either. Most of us men don't like to wear purple. But the reason why that purple was important is because it was a important blend of blue and red. The only way they had at the time of creating this was a meticulous manner to blend that woven garment just right and make it. And it was very expensive. That is, he wore the most expensive suit of the day. Makes me think about Rolex watches and alligator shoes and Armani suits. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm flying the fastest jets and riding in the longest limousines. Is anybody listening to me tonight? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's what it makes me think of. Everything that my heart desired, he said, I had it. Oh, but it'll all be left behind when you leave this old world. He knew the best of life. He knew what it was to eat at the finest places, to have the best meals, to have the finest things in life. He drove the nicest chariots of his time. He wore the finest clothes. He had the biggest house in town, but he never knew the pardon of God. He didn't know what it was to be forgiven of his sin. Isaiah 55:7 said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he'll have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather have a pardon from God as to have a pile of riches. I'd rather have a pardon from God as to have a palace to live in. I'd rather have a pardon from God as to be the king of a great domain and not know who Jesus is tonight. The sad death of a rich man. He never knew the pardon from God. He never knew the peace of God. Isaiah 48:18 says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto thy command, unto my commandments, then thou had had peace as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Do you know what it is to have peace flow through your soul? I mean, peace, it just keeps on coming. Peace, it just keeps on flowing. I mean, the rivers of the whole earth run into the sea, and yet the sea's never full, and the river never stops running. That's what it's like to have peace with God. Peace in your heart that when trouble comes, just keeps on flowing. Peace in your heart. Listen, we're not drawing peace out of a well. It's flowing through us like a river. The well may run dry, but the river just keeps on flowing. Praise God. This is a world of trouble and difficulty. Oh, an eternity waits with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for those who are saved, we've got a river flowing in us. A river that only Christ can give. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, Jesus said. Oh, my friend, but he gives us that peace. A peace like a river. This man never knew the pardon of God. Never knew the peace of God. He never knew the partnership of God. I use that word not to say that I'm partnering with God to get me to heaven. but rather that He's my partner in this journey along the way. That is, He's my companion. He's traveling with me. He's not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. But I'm thankful we're in the same ship. I mean, we're in the old gospel ship. And Brother Andy Sutherland, what is it he says? Says this ain't a good ship lollipop. And what else was it he says? There's two of them he uses. He said it ain't a good ship lollipop. How he said, but this is a warship. It's a battleship. And it's the old gospel ship. Amen. And I'm glad he and I are in the same ship. The Lord travels with me and I'm traveling with Him. My friend Hebrew or Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This man, this rich man, knew riches, but he didn't know what he was to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I act like I'm a rich man tonight, it's because I am. I am. The other night, the kids and I sat down. We were playing something on the Wii, board games on the Wii, playing that game of life. And they went through different things. I'm going to tell y'all about something. They made different career choices. And Julia became a lounge singer. She didn't get to draw but two cards, and one of them she had to give dogs and cats a bath for a living, and the other one was a lounge singer, and she said, I ain't giving somebody else's dog and cat a bath. And so she became a lounge singer, you know, in the card game. And I'm going to tell y'all something. Y'all believe this or not? I clicked the little buttons. It spun that little wheel around, you know, and sent me this way and that way. And you had to pick a card. And you had to choose this. And you had to pick that. And you had to pick that. And then it got right down to it. And you click the little button. And because you click the button, it says you're supposed to have some children. And in the game, you don't have a choice to turn them down. I mean, they're just on the way. And I clicked the button. And you can believe this or not, it landed on the one card in there that you get triplets. And all three of them were girls. Sure as the world. In just a little bit, I had chosen to do all the right things. I mean, you get to choose whether to go to career path or go to college. I went to college. I mean, I did all the things to stay out of debt, all that kind of stuff. And still, I ended up with three girls and the most inexpensive house in the game, and had to spend all of my life trying to catch up to the others. And at the end of the game, I finally caught up with them and I won. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, that's exactly right. But I tell, I'd hate to know if I lived through this life. I'd hate to know I had everything the world had to offer. I'd hate to know that I had every little half-whirly gig that this world could give, every pleasure of life that this world could give, and didn't have a relationship with Christ. I'm telling you, I'd rather have the life that God has given me and know that my soul is saved and have a family that loves Jesus and loves one another as to have $1 million in the bank. I had to always drive a new automobile. I've never driven new automobiles. I thank God that they're not as old as they could be. And the Lord knows I'm not complaining about my cars. I do like what I have, and I'm grateful for what I have, but I've never driven new automobiles. I don't have to have the finest in things. Brother John's showing me that pamphlet this morning, and he said, jokingly, he said, I may be wearing the same suit. I do still have, there's two photos, I do still have the suits that I'm in and those pictures in there, and I still like them, and I'm grateful to have them, and they do get used. And listen, that's been 15 plus years ago. I'm grateful for what I have, and I don't have much. Oh, but I'm rich, and the reason I'm rich is I have peace in my heart. I have peace with God. I have pardon for my soul. I have a family that loves God and loves one another. I have fellowship with Christ. I have a place in the service of the Lord. And that's better than having money in the bank and stocks and bonds and houses and real estate. It's even better than having livestock. And if I got to pick any of it, I'd rather have livestock and all the rest of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Take me back to a day when you measured a man's wealth by how many sheep and cattle he had. Hallelujah. Let somebody else invest their money in Enron. Amen. Enron.
calf run. I got a fellow there who lives close to us that never keeps his cows in the pasture. They're always just roaming the neighborhood. Makes me mad. I mean, he don't care about his fences. Most of the time I pull out in the yard and his cows are standing in my driveway. And it upsets me because y'all know where cows go, they leave evidence behind. And I get tired of my driveway being full of that. I mean, there's a reason why that we have fences and keep the cows in there. That's where they live and not where we live. And I don't want to live in there with them, and I don't want them living out here with me. And his cows just run the neighborhood all the time. Every morning I get out there and I run that cow. The same one now has been found her place to get out, and she's out every morning. I run it every morning down the fence line, and she jumps in at the same place every day. I mean, I want to just take out, if she wasn't such a troublemaker, I'd take and put her in my pasture, and he never would even know she was gone. But she'd get out there too. She's a jumper, she's a runner, and I wouldn't have her. But I'm telling you, if I had to have one of them, I'd want to have the livestock. But I'd rather have peace with God as to own 1,000,000 head of cattle and to own the hills that they graze under. I'd rather have peace with the Lord in my heart. Sad death of a religious man, the sad death of a rich man. I'm finishing with this. The sad death of a retreating man. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us about him in verse number 10. This is what your Bible says. For Demas hath forsaken me. The retreating man's name is Demas. D-E-M-A-S. Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. In the epistle to the Colossians, Demas was a faithful servant. It's what the Bible says in quotes, a faithful servant. According to, in the God, and a faithful companion in the gospel. According to 2 Timothy 4 and 14, or rather in Colossians 4 and 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In Philemon, Demas was a fellow laborer, according to verse number 24. I tell you what chapter, but they ain't but one chapter. So it's chapter 1. Philemon's 1:24. He was a fellow laborer. That is, he worked in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. But when Paul was in prison, nigh unto death, and he needed him the most. Not only had he left, but he went back to where he was when he first got saved. Thessalonica is where Demas came from. That's where he lived, in a city of idolatry, before he ever got right with God. And he traveled for years with the Apostle Paul and delivered the letter to Colossae, that epistle to the church of Colossae. He delivered that and probably read it out loud to the congregation, is what most theologians believe. And yet he has come to the place in Paul's life where he is needed the most in the ministry. And he's retreating and he's backing up and he's quitting and he's going back to doing what he did and being where he was before he ever met God. Brother Bob, God forbid that after we've lived for the Lord for a number of years that we should ever go back to doing what we did and being who we were before we ever met Jesus. That's a sad way to die. Onward and upward. Tonight there are men who stood in this pulpit, much better preachers than what I am, that this evening they're in a mess. Families destroyed. I know of one that worked at least for some time and may still be working as a bartender for a living, preached in this pulpit. Great preaching. Some that preach with holy power. I was listening the other night on my way to the last Sunday night, on my way to that ordination service, to a preacher preaching as I was going down the hill there at the mountain at Fort Payne. And I mean preaching up a storm. I was weeping like a baby while he preached. Tonight he's out of the ministry. He won't come and hear me preach. It's And in the message, he said, I'd rather do what I'm doing tonight than I had to breathe. But he's not doing it tonight. He's a retreating man. That breaks my heart. I take no pleasure in that. Anybody who would think that I would take pleasure in saying that, you don't understand how much I love him. You don't understand how much it breaks my heart. He's a retreating man. God said, I have no pleasure in this. I want to turn from their wicked ways and live. Turn you from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? He had not only left, but he'd gone back to Thessalonica. Why did he do it? Paul said he did it because he loved this present world. That's what the Bible says. He died without rededicating his heart to the Lord. Jonah was a man that backslid on God, but he's also a man who got it right with God. He was a praying man. He was a paying man. Amen. He was a preaching man. Jonah was. He ran from the Lord, but he got things right with God. The word of the Lord came then the second time to Jonah, saying, arise and go into Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it. And Jonah did exactly what the Lord told him to do. How sad it would be. Everybody comes short of the glory of God, but how sad it would be to live and then die without rededicating your heart to the Lord. This retreating man died without restoration of fellowship. The prodigal was separated from the father's house, but when he came to himself, he said, how many servants back at home have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll arise and go to my father. He's still setting a place at the table. That boy didn't know that. He didn't know if he'd be received or refused. But he went back home. Tonight, if you're not right with the Lord, it'd be very foolish for you to die without restoration of fellowship. Demas, the retreating man, died without rewards. 2 John 1:8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I'm going to say something here that I don't know if everybody in here believes or not, but it's in the Bible, whether you believe it or not. When we leave this old world and stand before the Lord one of these days, we are going to be rewarded according to the things we have done in this life. And he that hath done things for the world and in the world and of the world, it'll be like wood, hay, and stubble with a match of judgment fire is set to it. It will be burned and you'll suffer loss. There will be nothing to show for your life. But that which you've done for God will be as gold and silver tried in the fire and will be given unto you as reward from the Lord. Those rewards will be used to glorify God. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Yeah. I have not always served him the way I would like to and have missed the mark more often than what I have hit it, but I've been firing the gospel gun for 31 years now, and I don't want to lose that thing of the reward which I have wrought. Not long ago, I was preaching in a meeting. Someone came to me that I did not know and said, you don't remember me, do you? No, I don't remember you. I'm sorry. You came and preached out here when you was about 16 years old. This man was up in his 70s at the time, and he said, I got saved then. It's been 30 years ago. He was my age back then. And he said, I got born again while he was preaching revival out here. And he said, I'm the song director and a deacon in this church. I hadn't seen him probably since the week he got saved. Boy, he sung in the power of God, testified that week, helped me in the preaching. Praise the Lord. Preached a few weeks ago in Albertville, Alabama, the church where I preached at when I was 16 years old. I was just been turned 16 a month or so before I went to preach there in the first time I ever preached revival in that church. We had a man in his 90s, got saved on Friday night of that week. Thought here a while back, I had somebody tell me, said, you remember when I got saved? They said, you were there. I said, was I? I've known him a long time. They said, oh yeah. Said, we're having church on a New Year's Eve watch night service in a little school bus. And you was preaching at midnight in the school bus. And I gave my heart to the Lord. It was dark that night. I remember the meeting they were talking about. I didn't know who all was there. Didn't know any of the people that were there. Couldn't even see who came down the front of that school bus and was called on the Lord. Several got saved in that school bus in the front seats there that we made an altar out of. And she was one of them that got saved that night in the school bus on a New Year's Eve service in the dark, me preaching. Couldn't even see a Bible or notes preaching without any of it. In the dark in a school bus on New Year's Eve night. And every bit of that you can take and wad it up and toss it aside. If I decided tonight to go another route and say I'll no longer serve this man called Jesus, and we could lose that which we had wrought, is what the Bible said in 2 John 1:8. Revelation 3:11. I'm giving you some Bible tonight. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That is, it will be revealed, it will be tested, for the day shall declare it. For it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's what this Bible has to say about it. I don't want to retreat in these last days. I don't know, Brother Jeff. I don't much think I will. I don't much think I will ever get the chance to be a real old preacher. My kids already think I'm old, but I'm talking about a real old preacher. In the preaching world, I'm still young. I mean, preachers, you know, they live forever and get to be old. I don't think I'll ever get the chance to be a real old preacher. And I'm not telling you that I'm fixing to die, nothing like that. That's in the hands of the Lord. But I would be surprised if any of us lived long enough, if the world stood long enough, for me to get to be a real old preacher. Now, but if it does, if the world stands and if I live, one way or the other, if I live and the world stands, I'm going to be an old man. And I pray to God that I'm an old-time preacher man and still preaching what I'm preaching now. Brother Glass, Brother J.E. Glass, was testifying and preaching, 90 years old, testifying and preaching at the last camp meeting that we had in Resaca back November of last year, I think it was. May have been in August of last year. And they asked him to testify. And he kind of got carried away, but he's a little slower now. He's in his early 90s. And he kind of got carried away, and he said, you know, I'd like to preach the way I want to and the way I know some of you want me to. But he said, I'm about too old to do that, but I hadn't stopped. I haven't stopped. During this year, I've seen Brother Sammy Allen go home to be with the Lord. Just over a year ago, saw Brother Stennett Blue go home to be with the Lord. Just a couple of months ago, saw Brother Billy Goolsby go home to be with the Lord. I mean, lots and lots of these that I've looked to passing off the scene. And if the world stands and if I live, I'm going to get to be an old man. And I pray that I get to be an old preacher man. And I don't live in retreat. Onward, forward, and upward. Living in a backslidden shape, living in a retreating place is a sad way to die. Last time that I talked to my pawpaw and carried on a conversation, he got to where, some of y'all know this, he got to where he couldn't talk any. He wanted to talk, but all he could do was grunt. It was awful. It was awful. Couldn't swallow, couldn't speak, would try to speak, and all he could do, move his mouth, and he'd grunt a little bit and give up. It was sad. He told me that day, he said, I don't like this place, trembling and shaking. He said, I don't like this place. I said, Paw Paw, you're at home. He said, but I don't like this place. is in a bad shape that day. And I said, I don't blame you. I don't much like it either. I think he was talking about home. I think he was just talking about this whole world. But I told him, I said, Papa, I got to go. He hadn't said much to me. Just a few complaints about how bad a shape he was in. Brief complaints, and most of the time just sitting and staring or sleeping. And I said, I got to go. He said, where are you going? It was like all of a sudden now he's ready to talk by the time I'm ready to leave, you know. He said, where are you going? I said, I got church tonight. He said, are you preaching? I said, yes, sir, I'm preaching. And he said, keep preaching, son. Preach all the way to home. Just keep preaching all the way home. I said, that's what I intend to do. I gave him a hug and a kiss, and I prayed for him, and I left. And if I get to the place where I can't say anything else, and I can't preach, he couldn't, and I can't, I pray that I will have while I could, so I don't have to regret not having done it when I no longer can. Your life tonight. Are you really serving God? Are you pressing forward and onward? Or are you living in retreat? Are you sold out to God? Or are you just kind of middling around the edges? Just kind of giving a half-hearted effort to it? Is it important to you to live for Jesus in the days that you have? Is it the driving force of your life? Or is it just something you'll do someday when you get the time? Brother, I'm telling you, it's a serious thing. And I don't want to die in retreat. I look at these gammon boys, and I never was as slim as them, but I used to be young, good-looking like that. Brother John used to have dark hair, and I used to be free of all these wrinkles. And now I still have dark hair, and he don't hardly have any wrinkles. So tells y'all that he uses oil of Olay and I use Just for Men. Used to be young, good looking like that. I had a tremendous zeal to serve the Lord. And I don't say that in any way pridefully, because I missed the mark a lot. But I had a tremendous zeal to serve the Lord. I want you to listen to me tonight. I'm not as young as was. I don't have the strength that I had. I don't have the energy that I have. I don't have the quick mind that I once had. I'm not lost every bit of that, but it's still not like it was when I was 20 years old, for sure. But I've not lost one step or one ounce of zeal to serve Him. And if you go find somebody that's as excited about what they're doing as what I am about serving the Lord, I want you to go find them and bring them to me, because I want to meet them. I mean, I just don't much believe that they are as excited about what they're doing as what I am serving the Lord. I don't want to live in retreat. And if I do get to be the old preacher man, when I get there, I might have to slow my delivery down. But it won't be because that I've lost the zeal for God down in my heart. I wonder tonight, are you really ready like you are to meet God tonight just like you are? What if this evening you had no chance to deal with anything? You had no opportunity to repent. You had nothing, not a moment to say a word to the Lord. You had to stand before God just like you sit in the pew tonight. Are you satisfied to leave this world that way? Some of these days we're going to meet God, and death is not going to make something of us that we are not. It will seal forever what we are. We are now in the book of life, and I'm talking about not the Lamb's book of life, but this experience of life, and the story is still being written about us, but one day the last chapter will have been drawn, and we may be living in the last chapter right now. And when the end is tagged onto my life and yours, there will be no changing it when we stand before the Lord. You'll meet God just like you left this old world. I want to meet Him prepared, and I want to meet Him unashamed. I know it's a song that's sung over and over again, but I want Sister Jane to come and play it anyway on page 81, that Just As I Am. We're going to meet God just like we are. Tonight we ought to come before Him just like we are. He takes no pleasure in a man dying and not right with God. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never been saved, I'd get saved tonight. tonight and get born again. If you're not where you ought to be with God, if you're retreating, if you are involved and consumed with the things of this world instead of with the things of God, tonight I'd get things right. Wouldn't squander a moment. Sister Jane's just going to play. Just as I am without one plea. Everybody stand. I want you to be obedient to the Lord. If you need to pray, I'd invite you to come. If you're satisfied to meet the Lord exactly as you are tonight, then that's up to you and between you and Jesus. There's even a slight hint of anything that you'd change if you're going to meet the Lord tonight. I believe I'd deal with it tonight. I don't want to lose reward. I don't want to lose my place with God. I don't want Him to be ashamed of me at His coming. Done enough things since I've been saved for the Lord to be ashamed of me. So have you. I would to God I could tell you I'd never failed the Lord, but I'm afraid I can't, and neither can anybody else. But I sure don't want to disappoint Him. And I sure don't want to turn from Him, especially as patient and long-suffering as He is towards us. Folks across the building are praying tonight, and you probably need to. Would you be obedient to the Lord?